Turn to Proverbs 6:24. Proverbs 6:24. Says to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Let's look at that first part. To keep thee from the evil woman. So we have been building up to this. Solomon has been telling us about the law of God, the commandments, to keep them, to bind them around your neck, and so on, and that they'll keep you and they'll protect you and they're the way of life and so on. But he's been doing all this to build up to something. And now we're finally getting to the topic that he really wanted to cover with his son. So one of the benefits of keeping God's commandments, that was verse 20, hiding them in our hearts, verse 21, letting them lead and guide us, verse 22, and having them be a light to our path and a reproof of our ways, verse 23 that we just looked at. One of the benefits of all those things is that they will keep us from the evil woman. So a lot of the things that I've been talking about for the last probably 2 or 3 weeks as I've been going through these verses, I haven't been specifically applying to the strange woman. I've just been applying them generally. And they are generally applicable, but they are specifically applicable to the strange woman. And this is what Solomon really wants to drive home to his son. And I think based on the fact that Solomon spent about 2.5, actually close to 3, when you consider part of chapter 2, pretty much all of chapter 5, half of chapter 6, or almost half of chapter 6, and all of chapter 7, talking about the strange woman, I would say that it would behoove a father to spend plenty of time, whenever his son is old enough, talking to him about the dangers of the strange woman. Because Solomon sets the precedent here that he talks about it a lot. And I don't think that it can be over-talked about, to be honest with you, especially in today's day and age with all of the evils that are out there. So it says there in verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman. Evil is the antithesis of good in all its principal senses, bad in a positive sense, morally depraved, bad, wicked, vicious. So that's a pretty nasty woman, a morally depraved, bad, wicked, and vicious woman. I'd say we want to keep away from women like that. I think everybody would agree, and from men like that, for that matter. Now, this is interesting, just a bit of Bible trivia here for you. The Bible uses the phrase evil man and evil men 15 times in the Bible. But, curiously, the phrases evil woman and evil women are only used once in the Bible, and that's the very verse that we're looking at. Now, before you women get to thinking that your kind is just morally superior to our kind, and you are the virtuous, morally upright ones, and we're just the reprobate, decadent ones, I'm going to dispel that myth. Because it's not only men who are evil in the Bible, there are some women that are evil as well. Let's look at Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 5. There's a reason why there are sayings out there like hell hath no fury like a woman scorned and such like that. There are sayings out there like that because they're true. Deuteronomy 17, verses 2 through 5. It says, if there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a man or woman that hath wrought wickedness, that's evil, in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, that's the stars, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. So men and women are equally capable of idolatry, which is obviously a heinous sin against God. It's called wickedness, which is evil. Let me give you another example. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 56 and 57. For those of you who think that it's just men that do heinous things, women don't have a corner on that. Women have their share as well. Although I think when it comes to sinning, men do outdo women most of the time. Just look at the prison population. There's a lot more men in prison than women. And it's probably not just because the judge is more lenient on them, right? I'm imagining that most of the murders get committed by men. Most of the robberies get committed by men, I would think, right?
But it's a different kind of sin.
I was going to say women sin, they just have different sins.
Yes, that is true.
Yeah, yes. It's still, those are more violent crimes.
Yes. And it is the nature. If all the sins in the Bible were still punished today, then women would be in prison or executed probably a lot more anyway. Fornication, whoredom, adultery, right, those kind of things. But those aren't punished today.
A lot of the sins that women commit, the world does not consider a crime.
Yes, that's right.
And there's sins of the heart, too.
Oh, yes. Yep.
Abortion.
Well, right. And even murder is not punished today. Right. Mm-hmm. Abortion. Yeah. That's a million a year right there. Yeah. Imagine if those million murders every year were punished capitally. Speaking of something very similar, Deuteronomy 28:56-57. This is the warning that Moses was giving the children of Israel, that if they kept the Lord's commandments, they had all these blessings waiting for them. And if they refused the Lord's commandments, they had all kinds of horrible, almost unspeakable, unthinkable judgments that were going to come against them. And this was one of them here. Deuteronomy 28:56. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, that's a baby, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. If thou wilt observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the this glorious and fearful name of the Lord thy God.
Not
I read. What does it say? That thou mayest fear?
Not observe. At the
beginning. Oh, not observe. Oh, if thou wilt not observe. I didn't even mean to read that verse anyway. I got a little carried away there. But the point is here that this tender, delicate woman that you wouldn't imagine would lay a finger on anybody. Things were going to get so bad that she was going to eat her own children. And they did it in the siege of Babylon. They did it in the siege of Rome. I think I've read you in the Olivet Discourse series. I read you accounts of Josephus where soldiers broke into this. It was the Zealots, I think. The Zealots, either it was the Roman soldiers or the Jewish Zealots. I can't remember which one. They heard or they smelled the smell of food being cooked and nobody had food. And they went into this house, and there was a baby roasting there to eat it.
Well, not the siege of Jerusalem, you said siege of Rome.
No, it was the Roman soldiers.
The siege of Rome.
Oh, it was the siege of Jerusalem. Yeah, yeah. It was either the Roman soldiers or the Jewish zealots, one of the two. But look at 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 7. So my point is here, evil is not unique to men. Women will do it too. 2 Chronicles 24:7. Need I remind you that if God would have never made Eve, we would not be in the shape that we're in right now. Well, we wouldn't be here. That is true. 2 Chronicles 24:7. It says, for the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. All I wanted there was Athaliah, that wicked woman. And you remember Athaliah, she was the mother of one of the kings, and she killed all the seed royal, except for one little baby boy named Joash, which she just missed, or she would have killed him too. She tried to annihilate the whole lineage of David, which was where our Lord Jesus Christ came through. And God saved that little boy Joash so that the seed line was preserved. But Athaliah was wicked, and you remember the priest put her to death. She, whenever they crowned Joash king, and they said, you know, live forever or something, I forget what they said, and she heard or saw what was going on, and she cries, treason, treason, and they said, carry her out and kill her, and they did. So she was a wicked woman for sure. And then, of course, I didn't even get Jezebel in the Old Testament, but then there's Jezebel in the New Testament as well. Revelation 2 and verse 20. Now, whether this woman in Revelation 2:20, whether her name was actually Jezebel, or the Lord was just calling her Jezebel with reference to the wicked Jezebel in the Old Testament, I don't know. But anyway, regardless, she was a woman, and she was evil. Revelation 2 and verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, we think that it's a modern phenomenon with these denominations ordaining women. And you got women out there calling themselves preachers. This has been going on since the first century. That calleth herself a prophetess, that was leading a church. Of course, she had no business doing that, right? To suffer not a man or not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, we're told, but to be in silence. But here you got a woman preacher in the first century.
Wasn't Deborah a prophetess? Though there were godly.
She was a
prophetess.
Oh yes, there were women. Yeah, Philip had four daughters that prophesied, and Deborah was a judge.
So she would have been a false prophet. Okay.
Yes, she would have obviously not been a true prophet.
That's different from being a preacher, because those were godly female prophets back there.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, she was calling herself a prophet and apparently having the oversight or having authority in the church, because she's teaching the servants to commit fornication and so on. So yeah, there's nothing new under the sun.
You also have Delilah.
Delilah?
Yeah. The mother and daughter that wanted John's head.
Herodias and her daughter's name was. Yeah, that's evil.
Pretty delicate, wasn't she? Mm-hmm.
And she was just spiteful because John said that Herod couldn't have his brother Philip's wife. She didn't like that, so she took the opportunity to kill him. Yeah, so, yeah. Women definitely have their share of sin, that's for sure. Now, the evil woman in the context here in Proverbs 6:24 is the strange woman and the whorish woman and the adulteress. If you look in Proverbs 6 and verse 26. Proverbs 6 and verse 26. I guess I could probably do a whole sermon series on evil women in the Bible, because there are plenty of them. Although I could probably spend years on evil men in the Bible, because there's more of them. But there's plenty to go around there for sure. Proverbs 6 and verse 26 says, "For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." So she's called four things here in this passage, at least: evil woman, strange woman, whorish woman, and adulteress. And I don't know if there's any others. I don't think so. I think that's all of them. So the Word of God gives us wisdom, which is the ability to make good decisions. And it gives us this wisdom to be able to deliver us from this evil woman. And let's just go back and recover a little ground that we did here quite a while ago in Proverbs chapter 2. I'm just going to tie a few verses here together. Verse 6, 10, and 16. "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So God gives us wisdom through his word. Verse 10, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul." So he gives the wisdom. Then when the wisdom comes into us, then we can use it to save us from the strange woman. Verse 16, "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." And then also in Proverbs 7, 4 through 5. "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words." So Solomon tells his son here several times, like at least 3. 4. He tells them in Proverbs 2, 5, 6, and 7. 4 times he tells them to take heed to the word of God so that he can deliver himself from the strange one. So if it sounds like I'm repeating myself, it's because I am, because Solomon did it 4 times. And I'm probably going to have a little more to say about this when we get to chapter 7. I'm going to have a lot more to say about it because it's the whole chapter. And maybe I'll try to get through it a little more quickly than I am this one. So the scripture is given here to deliver us from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman, the second part of the verse. Now let's look at what the strange woman is. And I know we've been over this before, but this will be review. And if maybe somebody someday is listening to just this sermon, they'll learn what we've already learned. So a strange woman is a fornicatrice, which means a woman that fornicates, or a prostitute. It's either one, and I'm going to prove this to you. So strange, the adjective, when referring to strange woman, is a harlot. What's a harlot? A harlot is an unchaste woman, a prostitute, a strumpet. Okay, so a strange woman is a harlot is an unchaste woman. We're getting a little bit closer. What is unchaste? It is not chaste, lacking chastity, impure, lascivious. Okay, so what is chaste then? Chaste is pure from unlawful sexual intercourse, continent, virtuous. It said unchaste is lacking chastity. What is chastity? It is purity from unlawful sexual intercourse, continence. It said that unchaste is lascivious. Lascivious is inclined to lust, lewd, or wanton. So if we put it together then, a strange woman is a harlot, which is an unchaste woman, which is a woman that lacks chastity and is not chaste, which is a woman that is not pure from unlawful sexual intercourse. But this still leaves the question, what is unlawful sexual intercourse? Because we really still don't know what a harlot is until we know what unlawful sexual intercourse is, right? Well, now we go to the Bible to find out what unlawful sexual intercourse is. And according to God's law, unlawful sexual intercourse is 2 things, fornication and adultery. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. For every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. And Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So fornication and adultery is unlawful sexual intercourse. Fornication is voluntary sexual intercourse between a man in restricted use, an unmarried man, and an unmarried woman in Scripture extended to adultery. So fornication, then finally, is sexual intercourse between people that aren't married, basically, whether it's before marriage or during marriage when you're not married to the person that you're having sex with. So if you put it all together then, a strange woman is not merely a prostitute, somebody that sells herself, but is also a woman who offers the same service free of charge to boyfriends and men whom she dates. In other words, it is a woman that has sex outside of marriage, period. That is a strange woman by definition. She doesn't have to be standing on a street corner dressed up like a whore offering herself for money. She can just be the girl you go to school with, the girl you go to college with, the girl you work with, right? The girl you meet at the bar, right? They're all strange women if they have sex before marriage or outside of marriage. Now, the strange woman uses flattery to seduce her victims. Look at Proverbs 7 and verse 21. I used to have an old barber back in Pennsylvania. John the Barber was his name. It wasn't his real name, but that's what everybody called him. And I give it to this guy. He had enough character to call out his own, it was his granddaughter. I'm pretty sure it was his granddaughter. I knew the girl briefly. I didn't really, she went to a different school. I had known her name. I knew who she was. But I was in there one time, and he was talking about this granddaughter. And he said, she's a whore. I don't know how else to say it. She's a whore. Talking about his own granddaughter. Because she was acting like this, having sex with guys outside of marriage. And I really respected that because, you know, I'll tell you what, with most people, blood runs thicker than water. Most people are not going to call their kids that or their grandkids that. They are not going to do that. Or their sister, their brother, their mother, their aunt, their uncle, their cousin, whatever. Most people are not going to do that. They're going to make excuses for it. They're not going to talk about it. They're not going to call it what it is. And old John the Barber called it for what it was. And I appreciated that. I really did. I liked that guy. And he wasn't the kind of a guy that would just rail on people and call names. Never. I mean, he was not that kind of a guy. But he would call her out for that. And he was right. So the strange woman uses flattery to seduce her victims. Proverbs 7 and verse 21. It says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now, there are very few women that even if they wanted to, could force a man into bed with them. Women are the weaker vessel. They're weaker than physically weaker than men. Very few women could actually force a man, right? It would be almost unheard of. There's always exception, right? There's Amazon women. There's little, you know, little weaklings or whatever. But for the most part, that's not going to happen. But practically any woman of any size can force any reprobate man into bed with her, no matter how big and strong he is, by flattery, by seduction. Right? She doesn't need to be stronger than him. She can slay him with one wink of her eye. Women have incredible power over men.
And isn't it that women are, they don't like sex that much as men do?
So. A lot of times, yeah, that's... Yeah. That is the case. They're not. They don't have the drive for it like men do. That's why. I mean, the whole pornography industry is focused mainly on men. There's a share of women that do it, but there's a reason why it's tailored toward men, because men have that stronger drive, certainly. Flattery is the action or practice of flattering, false or insincere praise, adulation, cajolery, blandishment, and to flatter is primarily of an animal, bird, etc., to show delight or fondness by wagging the tail, making a caressing sound. So I think I said this before, but if you walk in the door after work and your wife greets you like your dog greets you, she's probably up to something, right? Chances are she wants something, she broke something, she, you know, something. Something's going on here, because normally she doesn't come wagging her little tail and she's all excited to see you, right? That's not normally what happens.
Maybe she's just a sweetheart.
She could be, but she could also be up to no good. But secondly, it's to try to please or win the favor of a person by obsequious speech or conduct, to court, fawn upon, to praise or compliment unduly or insincerely. Also, in a weaker sense, it could be to gloss over, to palliate faults, to speak too leniently of or to an offender. But primarily, flattery is using speech to praise somebody for things that they really shouldn't be praised for, telling them that they are better than they are, trying to puff somebody up, trying to butter somebody up to get on their good side. And this is extremely effective, right? If you're good at it, you can really get your way in this world. With certain people. Certain people are going to see right through it and they're not going to be affected by it. But there's a lot of stupid people out there that will easily fall for flattery because they probably never have anybody praising them and telling them anything. I mean, you get the guy that has a nagging wife at home that just constantly complains at him and tells him what a loser he is. And then you got some girl at the office that starts flattering him, telling him what a wonderful guy he is and how smart he is and what a great job he does and how lucky his wife must be. And boy, that sounds really good, right? And there you go. I mean, she's got him very easily. Now, the word of God will keep a man from being deceived from the strange woman's flattery. And here's how it works. The scriptures, first of all, teach us not to think highly of ourselves. Romans 12 and verse 3. Now, if we take this to heart and we actually pay attention and believe it and do what it says, and we don't think highly of ourselves, we are not going to be taken by flattery. If you do think highly of yourself, chances are most other people are not going to think as highly of you as you think of yourself, right? So you think highly of yourself, you think that you are quite special, but nobody else does, and then all of a sudden somebody comes along and they recognize all the amazing qualities in you because you think so highly of yourself, and they've got you by flattery. And people will accept that in a heartbeat. But if you have a low opinion of yourself and you don't think highly of yourself, you're not going to be taken by the flatterer. so geared towards Proverbs here, I keep saying it. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We're supposed to, in lowliness, esteem other better than ourselves. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ, who made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. Right? We are supposed to humble ourselves, and the Lord will lift us up. Right? So there's lots of verses in the Bible that tell us to think lowly of ourselves. Secondly, a wise man who knows the Bible will consider the praise that others give him and will refine it to determine if it's valid praise or if it's flattery. Proverbs 27 and verse 21. So if a person has been reading the Bible, if you've been reading the Proverbs, maybe you've been listening to these Bible studies, and you begin to put the Bible into practice in your life, think like the Scripture tells you to think, you're going to put this verse into practice, and whenever somebody does praise you, you're not going to take that right away and get a big smile on your face. You're going to think about that praise, and you're going to think, is that legitimate? Or is that person praising me over much and trying to butter me up to get some advantage over me? Proverbs 27, verse 21. It says, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. So the fining pot does what to silver? It melts down the silver, and the dross rises to the top and gets skimmed off, and what is left but the pure silver. So the refining pot gets rid of the dross. It separates the good stuff from the bad stuff, right? As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold does the exact same thing, so is a man to his praise. So you take gold and silver, you put it into the fining pot, and you heat it up, and you separate the good from the bad, you keep the good, you cast out the bad. So is a man to his praise. The praise comes into a man, the man takes it, separates the praise out, says, this is legitimate. This person is telling me the honest truth that I did a good job on this thing, and what they're saying is absolutely true about me. But this other stuff that this other guy has been telling me, this is flattery, this is nonsense, I'm not nearly this good, I'm not this qualified, I'm not the best at whatever my job is, I'm not really all that impressive, this guy's lying to me, this guy's trying to get on my good side to get the best of me. So is a man to his praise. So the man takes the praise and he refines it. And he gets rid of the flattery and he keeps what's valid and good. And you'll learn to do this if you hide the scripture in your heart, like Solomon has told us. If you read it and learn it and put it into practice in your life. Now, a fool who thinks highly of himself will readily accept all praise and be puffed up by it. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, we're told that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. This is what the fool does. Galatians 6 and verse 3, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So the person that thinks highly of himself when he's really all not that special is a fool. He's deceived himself. He views himself differently than most other people view him, right? Because he's got a deception going on. This kind of a guy will accept all praise, and he's not going to refine it. It's going to come in, and it's going to be taken, right? There's no finding pot there in that heart, right? It all comes in, and it just goes straight to his head. Instead of going out the draft, which where it should go, a lot of it goes right to his head. He'll get a big smile on his face as soon as somebody compliments him. You've probably met people like this. You give them a compliment, and you just see their faces beaming. And even if you flatter them, and you tell them something utterly ridiculous about themselves that anybody else wouldn't even begin to believe, and they get a big smile on their face. They're just happy as can be, right? That's a fool. People like that are very easy to deceive. You can pull one over their eyes so quickly. Just give them a little bit of flattery. Tell them what a great job they did and how smart they are, how strong they are, how clever they are, how useful and necessary they are in this organization. And if we didn't have guys like you, we would be out of business. And he just beams, gets this big smile on his face. And then they can get him to do whatever they want. A man like this is an easy target for a strange woman. All she's got to do is just tell him how handsome he is, how smart he is, how witty he is, what a great personality he has, you know, what a blessing he must be to everybody around him. He's just beaming. And she can just lead him around like a bull with a ring in his nose. Easy as pie. Now, conversely, a wise man endowed with wisdom from the Word of God will quickly recognize if the praise is undue, insincere, or exaggerated, and will not accept it and be very wary of the person that gave it to him. Not only will he recognize the flattery and not accept it, but now his antennae are up, and I'm on to that guy or that girl because I know he just flattered me, therefore he is a deceiver and a liar. And I'm going to be very careful about this guy. Now, I personally don't believe, I don't even think most sincere praise. My wife praises me from time to time, sincerely. She truly, sincerely praises me. And a lot of times I just, you know, I'll just say, oh, thank you, okay. But in my mind, in my heart, I'm thinking, I know she's being sincere. I know she's not lying to me. I know she's telling me what she really believes is the truth. But I'm just like, I don't think so. I don't buy it. You know, that's how I operate. So if you have that attitude where you don't even believe true praise, then chances are you're not going to fall for flattery because you don't even believe things that people tell you that are true. And I'd rather err on that side than err on the other side of believing every good thing that somebody says about you.
Well, I realize I shouldn't be complimenting, is it?
That's okay. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? Proverbs 27 and verse 2, I think it is, where it says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger not thine own lips. And then Spurgeon added on to the end of that, and be very glad when the other has sense enough to hold his tongue.
Right.
So, few things to me are more uncomfortable and embarrassing than whenever somebody is singing my praises in front of me, like to my face.
Yeah.
It's uncomfortable. It's embarrassing. I don't like it. Because what are you supposed to say? Oh, thank you. Or whatever. You know, I mean, it's just, I don't like it.
But. So after you do a sermon on Sunday, if someone comes up and says you did, it was very nice, rejoice that. That's a good point.
Oh, no, that's okay. I mean, if it's just like, hey, I like that sermon, that's fine.
It's the same thing.
Yeah. But if somebody comes up and says, man, that was the best sermon I have ever heard. That was just incredible. Like, you have a gift of God. I mean, how in the world can you even do that? I just marvel at the way that you can preach. Now, none of you have ever done that, obviously. And why would you? But if somebody did that, that would be uncomfortable. And that would be BS. And I know that I need to keep my eye on you because you must be up to something and trying to hide something or whatever.
So don't compliment his hair.
Yeah,
right.
I like that style. Yeah.
Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. I think it was Becca Collins as a little girl who had been trained, you know, not to brag on herself and stuff. Maybe she'd been thinking she was pretty, I don't know. And I think she looked up at Matt Ruma at church and said, I'm not supposed to say I'm pretty. You're supposed to say
that.
She was getting there.
Yeah.
She wasn't supposed to say it.
She's getting the idea.
But there's also an aspect wherein, you know, sometimes you listen to other people's praise more than the people who are very close with you. Or, excuse me, you appreciate other people's praise, let's say, more than your spouse's praises. To you.
Well, and the reason for that is you probably just suspect that if your spouse is saying it to you, they're probably just trying to make you feel better. And you know, whereas if an outsider says it to you, you think, I mean, if they're not flattering you, then you think there must really be something to it because generally, you know, they wouldn't be saying that otherwise. It's probably why. It's human nature, I think. So.
So, Seth, do you feel like that when he says, like, you cooked a good meal?
Yeah. I feel the same. I'm like, no, I don't think so. But when other people say it, I'm like, oh, thank you. So yeah, I do feel the same way.
So the reason for this. So the wise man that's endowed with wisdom, he's going to recognize praise that's undue or sincere and be very wary of the person. The reason for it is because the wise man knows himself and he loves the truth, and he will therefore not believe praise that is not true of him. But the fool will gladly do so. Let me just give you the verses here. So the wise man knows himself, Proverbs 14, and we're just about done here. Proverbs 14, and verse 8, says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." So the one way that you can identify a prudent man is that he understands his way, or that he tries to understand his way. He tries to understand why he thinks the way he thinks, why he's doing what he's doing. He wants to know himself, in other words. A wise man will do that. And a wise man loves the truth in general, whatever that truth happens to be. Psalm 15 and verse 2. Psalm 15 and verse 2 says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." This is talking about the man that's going to dwell in the tabernacle of God, the godly man, in other words. The godly man speaks the truth in his heart. So he loves the truth and wants to speak the truth, not only when people are listening, but even to himself. He's going to believe, he wants to know himself, and he wants to tell the truth about himself. He wants to tell the truth in his heart. And therefore, he's not going to believe praise that is not true of him. But like I said, the fool will gladly do so. So therefore, the man who reads the Bible, hides it in his heart, and keeps it, will be kept from the flattery of the strange woman. He's not going to believe it. He's not going to be fooled by it or deceived by it. And he's going to recognize it, and he's going to stay away from that kind of woman, because he knows himself well enough to know that the things that she's saying about me are just not true. They can't be true. I'm not that great of a guy. I'm not that good-looking of a guy. I'm not that smart of a guy. And therefore, his antenna go up, he recognizes her, and he stays away from her. But the fool will get taken by her. So we'll continue on talking about the strange woman here when we get to verse 25 next week, Lord willing.